We are in Exodus chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much now for the opportunity that we have to look into your word together. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this chapter, that you would just take away anything that would distract us. Lord, if we've hardened our own hearts, I pray that you would soften our hearts so that we can receive what you have to say. And I pray that you would touch each of us with a word from yourself. We ask in your name. Amen. I'm always amazed at how sports fans get into their teams. Now, I'm a confessed Red Wings, Detroit Red Wings hockey fan. So, you know, I understand. And if you're a Red Wings fan, that's it. Nothing else matters but the Red Wings. But I'm just thinking about that this week and how, you know, your point of view changes how you see things. Okay? So you got two football teams and they're on a goal line stand and one team tries to punch the ball in. And of course, if you're the team that's trying to punch the ball in, you think it's a touchdown. And if you're a team that's watching, you're saying, no. It is not a touchdown. And that's when the point of view comes in, because the camera that's right on the goal line and the one right above it looks and says, oh yeah, the ball is over the line. And so if you have the right point of view, you see it correctly and you see it properly. And as we think about hardening, how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, we see that and we think about it and we think, wow, why would God do that? And why would he do it to Pharaoh? And we think through those things. And many times it's because we're seeing it with our limited vision. And I think what I would like us to do this morning is to maybe open our eyes a little bit more and try to see it from God's perspective, if you will, so that we get a little bit of an understanding about why God would do that in this particular scenario. So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. Now, we've been studying the plagues, and as we study the plagues, God has given reasons why the plagues are here, why he's committed the plagues and done the plagues. And here are some of those reasons. God's purpose in the plagues, and the last one is the new one that we're going to find this week. First of all, he shows that he's all-powerful. His omnipotence is seen in all of the incredible things he's been doing through the first seven plagues that he's done to the nation of Egypt. The other thing he's done, and as we've been studying, you've seen that every single plague was aimed at one of the Egyptian gods that should have been controlling that, like the frogs or the river or whatever. And then to remind Israel that he was fighting for them. This was part of the process. The deliverance of Israel wasn't something that he said, I'm going to do it, and it happened that day. The deliverance of Israel required him to choose Moses, prepare Moses, send Moses, and then it's 9 to 12 months in that time frame of plagues as God prepares to take his people out of the land. So it's a process. And then the last one he tells us today in chapter 10, he wants to show not just the Egyptians, not just the generation that's coming out of Egypt, but all future generations. He wants them to be able to look back on this and remember there is one and only one God. Period. That's the point. So let's jump into chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have, past tense, hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that, and here comes the reason, I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, and then this is why, that you may tell your children, your grandchildren, how I dealt harshly, or actually the word there means how I caused shame to be brought upon them, how I shamed the gods of Egypt, how I shamed the Egyptian people for the way that they treated you. That's the thought that's there, how I dealt harshly or how I shamed the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them. And this is the reason that you may know that I am the Lord. I'm the one. There is no other. And that's the verse that we remember from Isaiah 45. Verse 5, and this is one that we gave out a while ago. We were trying to memorize it. So why don't we say it together? I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. All right, we're going to say it one more time. I am the God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Now everybody shut their eyes. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Good. If you get that, you got why God brought the plagues. That's the message. I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there isn't anybody else. That's the point. And that's what he just said in verse 2. In verse 3, then he goes on. So Moses and Aaron went and they talked to Pharaoh. And this is the message that God had for Pharaoh. It's almost as if God is saying to him, one more time, Pharaoh, I'm giving you another chance here. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? Let my people go that they may worship me, or better translate, that they may serve me. Remember, they are his slaves. They've been serving him. And God is saying, that's done. They're not going to serve you anymore. Let them go. They need to serve me. That's what this is all about. You turn them loose. Let them go. And then in verse 4, he says, if you refuse, and this is that warning that's coming in 24 hours, this is what I'm going to bring. I'm going to bring locusts, and I'm going to bring locusts like you've never seen before. And they had locust problems there before, but this is going to be unique. They're going to come. And please remember, they had lost a half of their crops already. When the hail came, they lost the first two crops of the year. They still had two crops to go. And so when God says to them, I'm going to bring the locusts and they're going to eat everything that's left, we're talking economic disaster. They've already lost half, and now they're going to lose the other half. There will be nothing left. We're talking about starvation. We're talking about the inability to function properly as a people and as a nation. And the interesting thing is that Moses gives this message. And look what he does in verse 6. Then Moses turned and left. So he gives the message. So this is what's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. And, you know, he said, humble yourself. You refuse to humble yourself. Tomorrow this is what will happen. He walks out the door. Now this is the first time that this happens. Look at verse 7. Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship, or again the word is serve there, the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize Egypt is ruined? We're almost shot as it is. What do you want to do this for? And Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh's considered God, a God by the people of Egypt. So this took some courage on their part to speak up and say, hey, wait a minute here. You just let these guys walk out. Do you know what they promised is going to happen? Don't you remember the other six times they came in here, the other seven times? And when they said it happened, do you really want to go through this? Verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. So they came back. And Pharaoh says, go and worship your Lord, your God. He said, but who will go? Who will be going? Now, he knows this. He knows the answer to this. He's asked this several times. Moses has been demanding from the very first day the exact same thing. And Moses answers him in verse 9, we will go with our young and old, our sons, our daughters, and with all our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. And then Pharaoh does an interesting thing. He says something that is almost blasphemous, apparently, in the Hebrew, because he uses the word, the Lord's name there. And it says, the Lord be with you if I let you go. Really, what he's saying is, Yahweh will indeed be with you if I fall for such a request. So your God will really be God if I actually do this. So if you think I'm going to do this, then your God really is a God. So he's basically saying, your God isn't God. He said, I'm not letting the women and children go. And then he says, clearly you're bent on evil. And what he's meaning here is you're planning on leaving. You're planning on not coming back. And that's been the plan all along. Everybody knows that. He's just trying to negotiate here to try to save face. And he says, if I can keep the women and children, well, then they'll have to come back. You know, the men can all go off, but they'll have to come back because we've got the women and children. And Moses stands firm. He says, no, this is the way it's going to be. We're all leaving and we're taking all of our stuff. And then again, this is the first time this happens. Verse 11, then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. It's as if Pharaoh said, okay, to his guards or whoever's around, grab these guys and toss them out the door. I don't want them in here anymore. So he chases them out. He says, that's it. I don't want to see you. And he gets rid of them, which, of course, now the people who had been warning him are wondering now what's going to happen. What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to our nation? Verse 12, Moses goes out and the Lord says, stretch out your hand. He stretches out his hand. The wind blows over the next 24 hours. And then in verse 13, by morning, the wind had brought the locusts. Verse 14, they invaded all of Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. Verse 15 is, go ahead and put that first picture up there, Ron. This is kind of give you an idea. This is current day. Okay, so this is way worse than anything we've seen, that we're seeing now. They covered all the ground until it was black. they devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Put the next picture up there. So this is kind of, like I said, this is probably not as bad as what they actually went through. As I was studying this week, I came up with some of this information about locusts. They can cover up to a 400-mile area, a swarm can. In a single mile, there can be more than 100 million of them. So you can imagine, God just said, I'm going to bring them. Brings them, drops them. Now, were they in Israel? And there's some discussion about that, but I think there's a point where God said nothing else happens in Israel. Now, some of the times he says it doesn't, but in this case, also, there was that time when the hail did not land in Israel. The hail wasn't there. And in this, it says they're going to eat what was left over from the hail. So for me, that's kind of an implication that the Israelites, again, weren't touched by the locusts. So anyway, this happens in verse 16. You know, once there's nothing left, Pharaoh quickly summons Moses and Aaron. And look at what he says. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive me this, forgive my sin once more, or forgive me only this once, seems to be a better way to translate that. And if you remember earlier, he'd said he had sinned, and this time I've sinned. And every time he talks about how he sinned, it sounds like he's basically saying, I don't really believe that I've done this, but if it's what's going to take for me to say this so that I can get out from under this plague, then I'll say it. That seems to be the indication of what he's doing here. So he said, pray to the Lord God that he would take, and look at how he describes it. Pray to the Lord your God that he will take this deadly plague away. He understood that this was devastating. He knew this was a death sentence to many of his people. There was going to be famine like you wouldn't believe. I wasn't going to hurt Pharaoh because Pharaoh, you know, he's if anybody's going to eat, it's going to be Pharaoh. But the people were going to suffer greatly. So Moses goes out, he prays, and God raises up a wind. And God takes every single locust in the whole land of Egypt, picks them up and dumps them in the sea, and that's it. They're gone. They're done for. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. And there you have it again. God hardened his heart. Now, just applicationally, I just want to pause for a second. And one of the things that struck me in this was that God, over and over and over, has spoken to Pharaoh and has given him opportunities. And in this case, he speaks directly to him and says, how long will you refuse to humble your heart? How long will you refuse? Your heart, how long would it take for you to humble yourself? It's almost as if God is saying, this is it. You may not have another chance. Listen, humble yourself before me. And so it really shows us that Pharaoh had this pride and arrogance that was part of what he was struggling with all along. And I think this showed up for the first time. I think that we see it in Exodus 5:2. Remember, this is the first time Moses comes and talks to Pharaoh. And he says to him, hey, God has sent me to take the people out, so let us go. And this is Pharaoh's response. Who is Yahweh? And he uses that, the word Lord in your Bible, if it's all caps, most of the time is Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. Who is Yahweh that I should obey him by letting Israel go? Who is he? I mean, I got all kinds of gods here. Why should I listen to this one? And on one level, what he's saying is, if your God is so great, why are you slaves? And so he doesn't want to listen to Yahweh. I do not know anything about this Yahweh. Besides, I will not let Israel go. So right there, you see the arrogance and the pride. And now, 8 plagues later, Egypt has suffered attack against attack against attack, and it's been against the gods of Egypt. I didn't mention it, but even the locusts, it was a problem there. So they had a god of the locusts, and they would pray to the god of the locusts to make sure they didn't have plagues. And at this point, the sarcasm comes on and says, so how's that working for you? You know, when God wants to bring locusts, your God's not going to do anything. Gods of Egypt could not stand up to God. So Pharaoh knows that Egypt's in economic ruins. He knows their prosperity's on the line. He knows that every one of the gods that God has targeted, every one of Egypt's gods that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has targeted, has gone down. They have not even been able to slow down the things that God has caused to happen. But he keeps on arrogantly saying, no, 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 no. I will not allow them to go. They're my economic, they're the economic source of all kinds of things in the country, and I'm not going to let them go. And the Yahweh, the God of Israel, has said, you're going to, you know, let my people go. And he keeps saying no. Even when his officials came and said, listen, can't you see? The nation is in ruins. We're a mess. The rest of us have figured it out. Every time this God says he's going to do something, he does it. Wake up. He's still, nope, I'm going to harden my heart. I will not humble myself before God. You know, one of the things that struck me as I was reading about this is, as arrogant and proud as Pharaoh was, we have that same kind of problem, don't we? We have pride and arrogance issues ourselves. And as you look at Scripture, God loves us to see him for who he is, and he loves to see us respond to who he is with humility before him. As we say, you're God, I'm not. You deserve worship, and I should be worshiping you and serving you and honoring you. And so I was looking at Isaiah. This verse really struck me. I love this verse, Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. And you spent a lot of time just looking at that, but I'll let you look back into it later and meditate on this verse at some other time. The one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly, or actually a better word there is humble. Also with him who is humble of spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. What is it that God longs for from us? We see him as he is. And that we humbly come before him and say, you're God. I'm glad. Here I am. I want to worship you. As I was thinking about humility and pride and how easy it is for us to slip into that, I was just thinking about what does humility sound like and what does pride sound like? And it just came up with a couple thoughts here. Humility says, I need God. I can't live without him. God, I need you. Pride says, I got this. I can handle it. If I need help, I'll call. There's a difference. Humility says, I know I deserve God's judgment. I'm so, so thankful for his mercy. Pride says, I'm not so bad. God got a pretty good deal when he got me. And, you know, I mean, humility says, I have been forgiven so much by God's grace. I don't ever want to forget that. Pride says, if anyone deserves God's mercy, it was me. See the difference? A humble heart, I think there's some things that are reflective of a humble heart. A humble heart acknowledges that everything I have belongs to God. Carol and I were talking this week about our daughters, and especially in junior high, high school years, all three of them went through really, really hard things. Some things way harder than others, but difficult, hard things. And as a mom and dad, we desperately wanted to step in and rescue them and save them and keep them from hurting. And yet, you know, the awful and the hard and difficult things they went through were part of God's plan to shape and mold them. And so what we had to acknowledge was, God, they're yours. They belong to you. And any time I step in and try to protect them from something that you're actually bringing into their life to shape them, I'm going to cause damage. And so, Lord, I acknowledge even my kids, they belong to you. Everything belongs to you. That's a humble heart. Amar also acknowledges that God is in control of everything. And everybody struggles with different ways. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to be the people who make the choices. And as a Christian, the Lord is the one that's saying, hey, I'm in control. I'm the one that's sovereign. And on one level, it means that we need to, like the song says, embrace surrender, but on a daily basis, sometimes minute by minute basis, say, okay, Lord, I crown you as king again. I offer myself a living sacrifice. I acknowledge you, and only you are the one that should be in control. A humble heart acknowledges that my purpose in being here is to serve, honor, and worship God. That's primary. And everything I do should tie into that. My family, my work, church, everything has to do with, okay, God put me here for a purpose, and that's to honor Him, to worship Him. I love that song. It says, who am I that the God of all the earth would care to know my name and care about my pain and all that kind of thing. And the reality is, our God does that, but our God also says, you're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. So we can either serve and honor Jesus Christ, or we serve and honor the God of this world, Satan himself. There's only two options out there. It's one or the other. And so we need, if we, as believers, we need to acknowledge that we're here for that purpose and that purpose alone. Why should I humble my heart? Why should I seek to live humbly before God? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Become some of my favorite verses. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And one of the things that struck me in this is, if the Lord himself is humble, then I should reflect that. I should be like him. And as I was thinking about humility and when I struggle with it, when do we struggle the most? And when is it that we feel most alone and hurt? And when is it that we feel like we've got no peace going on in our lives? And it's the times that we've stepped away from the Lord and stepped away from walking with him. It's the times when we have said, okay, I can do this on my own, or I'm going to do this on my own. And we try to live apart from the Lord Jesus, and when we, in our pride and arrogance, we get out of the yoke which he designed for us to be with him in, then we have troubles. And the Lord Jesus is the one who said, come, I'm gentle and humble. Join me in the yoke. Why? Because my yoke is a place of rest. And we think yoke is a place of work and toil. And yes, that's part of it. But if you're standing with the Lord who's in the yoke with you, he's going to carry the burden. And you're walking with him, which is what you and I were designed to do. Walk side by side with him in the yoke. After all, he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. He can handle all my stuff. He can handle all your stuff. It's just not that big a deal to him. What he wants is for me to say, okay, I'll get in. I'll stay with you. You're the one. I will humble myself and join you in the yoke. It's his yoke that he's inviting us to join him in. So I think one of the lessons we learn from Pharaoh and all of his pride and arrogance is that we need to see God as he is and then react appropriately, which is to humble ourselves before him and to join him in that yoke of discipleship. Then verse 21, an interesting thing happens. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all the earth for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in their palaces where they lived. So this again, this is the third one of the plagues that comes without any warning at all. All the other ones, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go or else. And in the three of them, this is the third one, they just come. And in this case, it was the plague of darkness. Now think about, this is a darkness that is so dense and so thick that they felt paralyzed by it. It says they didn't go anywhere for 3 days. They stayed in their place. They couldn't see anybody. They couldn't understand anybody. I mean, they couldn't do anything. Verse 23, no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. That's serious darkness. And the implication here of that is, fire, candles, torches didn't work. Or they'd have been able to get up and move around. So for whatever reason, this is pitch black in all of the nation of Egypt, except where Israel is, where they've got light. Now, go ahead and put the quote, first quote up there, Ron. Again, remember we've been talking about each plague is an attack against one of the gods. Well, the sun god, Amun-Re, or sometimes Amun-Ra, was the national god of Egypt. From him came many of the other gods. He's also the divine father of Pharaoh, and he was considered the most faithful of Egypt's gods because every day he would bring the sun and the light and the warmth that they needed to live. He was the most faithful of gods. And suddenly, without warning, pitch black. Where's the God of Egypt? Where's Amun-Re? And by the way, implied in that, all of the rituals that they required of their religion, the daily things that they did, they didn't do any of those. The God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Israel, shut them down. So let me tell you what I think of your God, the one you think is so faithful. So it's a direct challenge. The second quote I came across was this: the plague of darkness came with a divine signature. It's almost as if God was saying, it's me, I'm doing this. Look over here in Israel, they got light, and you don't. And so Israel went about their daily chores and their daily responsibilities. Verse 24, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind. Now, we're not told how the plague ended. We're not told how, if they didn't move or didn't go anywhere, how they got to Moses. Maybe it was when they started to say, hey, we need to get this Moses guy here, that God allowed them to be able to get someone over there. And maybe Moses, as he's coming, the light came with Moses. We don't know. But the reality is that the light comes and the darkness is lifted, so that they are actually having this conversation and they're discussing again leaving Israel and who can leave and who can't leave. So now Pharaoh again is trying to save face, understand, and he said, okay, you can all go, but all your stuff stays here. And why is he doing that? Well, he basically wants to guarantee that all of his slaves willingly come back to keep on being slaves. He knows, everybody knows, this is about we're leaving and we're not coming back. Everybody knows that, but he's negotiating and trying to somehow to save face in this whole situation. And Moses says, no, that's not going to happen. We're all going, every single person, all of our belongings. And then in verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. So now this is the biggest threat now. He says, don't ever come back. If you do, I'll kill you. That's the threat. And Moses said, just as you say, I will never appear before you again, which makes it sound like Moses saying, okay, I'm not coming back. I think really what Moses was saying was, okay, I've come and brought you offers of mercy. Those are done. You will no longer be offered mercy. I will not come in that way. I won't come again, but you will send for me so that you can send us away. And that is what happens as we get into the following chapters. And so when Moses was saying, I will not appear before you again, no, I'm not going to come before you and ask you to let us go anymore. That's not going to happen. God is through offering you that kind of opportunity. When you call for me the next time, it will be because you've made your mind up that you have to get rid of us. And so that's what he's saying. So what do we take away from this? And I want to spend some of our time now just looking at the whole idea of hardening of the heart. Because in chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord says in past tense, I've hardened. And in verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, present tense, that was after the locusts. Verse 27, after the darkness, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And of course, that raises some questions. Did he have any kind of a choice? It seems really unfair. And if we look at it just from maybe Pharaoh's perspective or maybe our human perspective. But again, remember when God first called Moses in chapter 4, verse 21, go ahead and put that up there, Ron. This is a prophecy. All right. God is saying down the road, this will happen. When you return to Egypt, see that you perform the things I've told you to do before Pharaoh, the wonders I have given you, the power to do, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Down the road, in the future, this is what will happen. All right? So it's going to happen down the road. Now I want to just compare two passages. We could have compared a whole bunch, but just two. The first one is Exodus 8:15, and this is the second plague. And it was, remember, all the frogs were just kind of everywhere. And they couldn't move. They were just covered with frogs. And finally, Pharaoh brings Moses in, and he says to Moses, take him away. Moses says, fine, you pick the time. And he says, okay, 24 hours from now, all the frogs, make them go away. Moses said, fine. And the next day, in that time slot, at that moment, all of the frogs died. All right? So just after all the frogs died, Verse 8:15 of chapter 8, Pharaoh saw that there was relief. Oh, good, we're free from these frogs. And what does it say he did? He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said. Now, jump forward to 10:20. Just after the locusts have been taken away, there's a difference. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let the Israelites go. God did harden Pharaoh's heart. But it was after Pharaoh himself had hardened his heart numerous times. And it started back in chapter 5, verse 2. We already looked at it before when he said, Who's Yahweh that I should listen to him? Why should I let the people go? He's nobody. Who is this God that I should listen to him? And from pride and arrogance, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Then from that point on, there were 5 plagues where Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The first 5. Plague 6 of the boils, God hardens his heart. And then after the hail, Pharaoh hardens his heart again. And then after that, God hardens his heart. And that's it. It's all done. And so it's almost as if, I mean, here's a quote I came across. You get to the locusts, and God is confirming Pharaoh's defiant, willful, obstinate attitude. And he's saying, you've been saying, no, 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 no. You've been hardening your heart, hardening your heart, hardening your heart. Now, it's hard. You have no more chances. It's done. I've given you chances. I before the locusts came, I said, humble yourself before me. And you chose not to. So now, you will not be able to. So he had that choice, but he kept rejecting God and he kept hardening his own heart and God kept coming and saying, let my people go. And at this point, God has finally said, no longer. I'm not offering you even that opportunity. That's important for us to think this through, because before God pours out his wrath and judgment, he offers mercy and grace. We need to remember that. Before God demands punishment, he offers forgiveness. He will not make a person take it. He will not make a person accept the mercy or grace, but they're offered. So punishment and judgment come for those who reject what God is offering. Those who reject, that's what they get. Another quote I came across was this one. Though God did harden Pharaoh's heart, it does not erase personal responsibility. Pharaoh could have repented and submitted to God anytime in those first 7 plagues. It isn't until after the 8th plague where God says, that's it. That's it. And when Moses finally says, I'm not coming back anymore. I will not come back with an offer of mercy. And this last quote, God in his grace had Moses issue that challenge in verse 3 for Pharaoh to reconsider and obey. So even in this section, God had said, will you humble yourself? Will you? And Pharaoh said, no. Now, a couple of applications that flow out of that. For the first one, the first implication is if someone has not made up their minds what they're going to do with Jesus Christ, this offer of salvation that he's given, this person who came and lived and died, what do I do with him? Well, you can either accept what he offers or you can reject it. And if you've never accepted Christ, then you've hardened your heart against him. That's what we do when we say, nah, I don't want this offer. God's offering salvation. He's offering forgiveness, but I'm okay. I don't need it. That's hardening your heart. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 6, he'd been talking about when we live godly and peaceful lives, that this is good and it pleases God, he says in verse 3, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The reality is, the person still has to say, okay, it's offered, I'll receive it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men, a testimony given in its proper time. Carol and I have had the privilege to pray for someone for many, 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 many years and then see them come to Christ. What a wonderful thing. There are others who have kept saying, no, I don't need your Jesus. I don't want your Bible. I don't want your God. And at some point, God stops knocking. God stops saying, here it is. And so the challenge to anybody is, if you're hearing, you've never made that choice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. We don't know when God finally says, that's it. I'm not knocking anymore. I'm not calling anymore. With Pharaoh, he was kept getting the message, kept getting the message. And finally God said, done. I'm not offering anymore. So if you've never accepted Christ, I just want to challenge you this morning. Turn to God, receive that forgiveness which he so freely offers, and ask him to enter your heart and life and to change your heart. We're born again when we come to him and say, Lord, you're the Savior and I'm lost. I need you. Will you come into my heart and life? Will you change me? Because I can't. I want to trust you to do that. And when we do that, sincerely put our trust in him, that's when we go from death to life. That's when we receive all of the mercy and grace of God. Now, I just want to offer that as a suggestion to you. And if you've never done that, and you're hearing that voice of God this morning, I would just say, get right with God now. Don't even listen to me. Just stop and talk to God and say, okay, Lord, I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. And you talk with them. And come talk with me afterwards, or I'd be happy to talk with you. But there's a second implication as well. I think the second implication is this for me and for you, for if you know the Lord. The question is the Lord speaking to you about some area of your life where you've hardened your heart? Have you been hearing that still small voice of his as he kind of prompts you that, Mark, this is not what I want? Has God clearly shown you something that you know has got to go or that's got to change? Are you feeling guilt? And you know why? I think the lesson from this passage is don't harden your heart against the voice of God. And as Christians, we can do that. We can harden our hearts against God. We can say, no, I don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to look at God's word. Jeremiah warned the people of God in this way. Jeremiah 4. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Don't waste your good seed among thorns. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, surrender your pride and power. Change your hearts before the Lord, or my anger will burn like an unquenchable fire because of all your sins. And the Lord wasn't saying that they would lose him. He's just saying, I will judge you and punish you. I will discipline you for your disobedience. And you see, as a believer, as a Christian, I can harden my heart against God. I can turn away and refuse to listen to his voice. I'm not going to lose my salvation by doing that, but I certainly lose my closeness. I certainly lose my walk. And many times your testimony is lost when we do that kind of thing. So the warning for us is, if God is speaking and God brings something to mind through his word or by his spirit or someone else is speaking, don't harden your heart. Listen. In 1984, Karen and I came home from Bolivia, and we'd been serving there for a number of years as missionaries, and God made it clear, your time's done. It's time for you to go home. And we came home and lived in Colorado Springs, and I took the first job that came along, which is a job as a plumber's apprentice. And during those first 2 years, I was about as angry as you could ever be at God. I was so angry because he had taken away my dream. I'd always wanted to be a missionary. This is what I wanted to do. I wanted to serve him in Bolivia. And by the way, in those days, nobody was signing up to go to Bolivia. It wasn't like, 10 people were going to replace us. And so here we are serving and we're doing something. And the Lord says, okay, now your time's done. I've got something else I want you to do. And not only that, I've got lessons you need to learn. You can't learn here. You need to come home. And so he brought us home. And that was a long, hard time. And I would just harden my heart against God. I would have a longing every now and then to maybe hear from him or hear his voice or to walk more closely. And I would just say, no. My anger was too much. I just wanted to hang on to that anger. I felt so much better when I could just be angry at God and blame God. And what is it that had happened was that I stopped believing in God's goodness for me. Oh, he was good to everybody else, but he wasn't to me. You see, I had stopped accepting that everything works together for good. And so I wanted my good, not his good. You know, if he was going to be good to me, well, it needed to be down there. And I refused to really embrace what God was bringing into my life. And so the more I hardened my heart, the more miserable I got. I mean, don't ask Carol, she'd tell you, but please don't ask her. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I was awful. I was absolutely horrible to live with. My family, they suffered because of the way that I acted and the way that I was because of a hardened heart towards God. And I knew nothing would make sense until I said, okay, God, break it up. I don't want to be hard. Plow up that hard ground, Lord. And the wonder of it all is that when I prayed that prayer, God did it. God didn't just say, you had your chance, Mark. I'm done with you. No, he graciously broke up the hard ground in my heart and started a gentle process of bringing me back to usefulness, first in my family and then in other areas of ministry as well. So I don't know what you're facing today, but if you're here and you've hardened your heart against God, let me just encourage you, from someone who's been there and done that, it isn't going to end good. Okay, hardening your heart against God just never, never goes anywhere good. So let me just gently encourage you. Pray that prayer. Lord God, plow it up. Break up the hardness there. Put what you want there and help me to honor and to serve you. It's all about humbling ourselves before God and asking God to do what he wants to do. On a daily, minute-by-minute basis. And the wonder of it all is that's when God restores the joy of our salvation, the joy of walking with him, the joy of seeing him do neat things in us and wonderful things through us for others. But he won't do it with a hard heart. So if you're here this morning and you've hardened yourself against God in any way, take time today. Get right with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible, incredible mercy and grace. You are so good to us that you refuse to let us go. And even when we flaunt your authority and when we harden our hearts in pride and arrogance, you just keep working and working. And we're thankful for that. And Lord, for those here this morning, I just pray that if there's some that have hardened their hearts, that you would just break through and give them that opportunity to turn to you and restore the joy of their salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that that's the kind of God you are. We are amazed and thankful, and we celebrate you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.